Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and resume our study where Paul is dealing with the topic of whether or not Christians should feel free to eat meat inside a pagan temple, there in the fellowship eating area. That would be a direct violation, we know, of the letter in Acts chapter number 15 that told them that they shouldn't be doing that. But apparently the Corinthians have been encouraged by their personality cult leaders who think they're smarter than the Apostle Paul, that they can do that because there is no such thing as a god or a goddess that you're actually worshiping in that process. And so Paul, in the beginning of his answer, says, yes, that's true, but the bigger point is that you should be looking out for other brothers and sisters in Christ who may not have that mature understanding about idols. And therefore, if they see you eating in that environment, they will assume that it must be okay to worship gods and goddesses in that fashion right alongside with your Christianity. And that's most certainly not acceptable. And so with that on the table, Paul then starts talking about proper use of freedom, that it is love that should govern us, agape, the love that looks out for the other person. And so he uses the example of himself, that even though he has the right to demand local support, just like other apostles and preachers are doing, that is, those that do the full-time work should be paid out of ministry funds, Paul chooses not to use that freedom because he sees a benefit by him not engaging in that, by going a different route. But that's his own free will choice, and it's not necessary, not necessarily something that every preacher should do. So this is another example of Paul presenting what the scriptural teaching is, but then saying, this is my own personal action. Verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul has already developed the idea that preachers have the right to get married and expect to be paid out of local funds. So he's already developed that from some examples. And then he says this, do I say these things on human authority? So I'm only just talking about human stuff. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, and this quote comes from Deuteronomy 25:4, quote, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, end quote. And it's all about the idea of a working animal not being kept from eating some of the grain that it's actually processing. That's fair for it to eat some of its own labor product. And then he makes the application to his own argument. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So he gives this application that just like in the agricultural world, the people who work hard in the production of grain and of the fruit of the vine and of fruit trees, they get as part of their pay to eat that material, the product. Just like that is appropriate, so is it appropriate for those working in the ministry to be paid from ministry funds. Then he says this, verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So it is clear that some of these personality cult people that Paul was talking about earlier in the book, the ones that are misleading the Corinthians because they think they're more wise than the Apostle Paul, those guys are clearly taking money or supplies from the Corinthians. And Paul says, if other people have the right to lay claim to that from you, wouldn't we have even more of a right to do that? I mean, and the application is, or the implication is, I'm your spiritual father. I'm the one that founded the congregation there. I'm the one that brought so many of you to Jesus Christ. And then he shows his own personal choice and explains why he went that route. And we've seen this before. For whatever reason, Paul, on his missionary journeys, has decided not to take local funding for local work. When he's working at Corinth, he will accept funds from Philippi to help him at Corinth, but he will not accept money at Corinth for work at Corinth. That's just been the way he's done. And now he explains a little bit of it. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So he felt that it would be more helpful to show the sincerity of his ministry if he wasn't being paid locally for it. So he's not perceived as mercenary in it, which apparently some itinerant teachers of philosophy were very mercenary. When they came to town, you didn't get a word out of them unless you paid ahead of time. And then once you your account had been reached, you had to freshen it up or you wouldn't get any more wisdom from the guy. So very mercenary. And so Paul doesn't want to be perceived in that way when it comes to the gospel and comes to the teaching of Scripture. He says in verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? And those are all very true. At the temple in Jerusalem, which is what he's referencing here, the priest who officiated at the sacrifice always got a portion of that sacrifice as part of his payment. And all the priests that were on duty were able to eat from the sacrifices being offered that day. The part that came to the Lord, if you will, some of that would be cooked up and the priests on duty would eat it. And same thing with the grain and the oil and the wine that came in. And so Paul is just pointing out the people in the temple get paid from temple funds. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he is presenting here the inspired instruction. Preachers should be paid from ministry funds. It's that simple. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the preacher has to take it. If they're independently wealthy, which a few preachers in history have been that way, then they don't need to take it. And that's great. If they would prefer, like Paul, to only take funding from somewhere else in order to do the ministry there, again, that's fine. But the norm is, if you're preaching somewhere, you get paid there out of ministry funds. That's certainly my situation. Always has been. And will always be the case, as far as I know, for the rest of my preaching life. Because that's the mechanism that is put in place. But now Paul wants to deal with why he hasn't been making use of that right. And I think we will see as we move forward here that he feels the need to explain this because these leaders, these troublemaker leaders, these cult of personality leaders who think they're wiser than the Apostle Paul, who question his apostleship, may in fact be accusing him of not taking payment because he really understands that he's not worthy of it, that he's not really an apostle. So he feels a little guilty taking money from you. And so they're kind of using it as a wedge issue against him. And Paul wants to make it very clear, that is not the case. I have the right to it, but I'm not. And here's why. Verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So he's not saying, I'm not writing all this to you to get you to cough up a bunch of money on my behalf. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Now we have to assume here what that he means. If I preach the gospel because I'm being paid out of ministry funds, that's what he's talking about. If that's my motivation, is I'm doing this full time and I'm getting paid for it, then that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. I mean, if you're getting paid, then you should be doing the work, right? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And I'm all on board with that statement. It doesn't matter whether I'm getting paid or whether I'm doing it as volunteer work. I want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. I want to talk about God's work through the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. I am constrained. I got to get that out there. And there have been times where I was not working in the ministry, being paid for ministry funds, and I was still doing voluntary teaching because it needed to get out of me into the world. So that's where Paul's at here. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Now, the distinction here is, if I'm doing it voluntarily, then I've got a reward for that. If I'm doing it because I have to, then that's still a responsibility that I understand I have. But what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So he says, the reason I'm doing this is because I want this to be perceived as a gift, something that doesn't have to be paid for. That's my goal. That's what Paul says. I want the people to not be hung up on the idea I'm paying for this information. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And I love this section right here because it speaks to Paul's motivation. Everything Paul does because he thinks that will help advance the gospel. So when he's made this choice over the last several missionary journeys, over the last several years, he did it because he thought it would help promote the gospel. Verse number 20, to the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. So he says, Jewish people, I act very Jewish. I have that in common with them. And so if that will make them comfortable to act on that relationship, I'll do it, because that'll give me the chance to tell them that Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus, is the Messiah. To those under the law, I become as one under the law. Now, that might feel redundant at first, because Jews are those under the law, but I think he's actually expanding it to include proselytes, that is, Gentile people by ethnicity who have converted to Judaism during their life and who are now practicing Judaism. So they're under the law. So Paul says, to all those people who are keeping the Mosaic law, I relate to them as someone who has lived under that law. So I've got common ground with them. I've got things we can talk about. But then he puts this parenthetical comment in, because it's important he doesn't cede any ground to the Judaizers. Because remember, that's always a big problem in this period of history. Those Jewish people who insist, if you want Jesus as Messiah, you first have to have Moses as your lawgiver. You have to keep kosher. You have to be circumcised as a male. You have to keep the Sabbath day and all the high holy days. You have to keep the traditions of the elders. And Paul has always kicked back against that for Gentiles. That's not required. I mean, that's the whole Acts chapter 15 letter. And so he says, though not being myself under the law. So Paul did not consider himself at this point in his life as being under the constraints of the Jewish law, because he wasn't. Refer to the entire book of Galatians, okay? But he says, the reason I try to relate on that common ground is the end of verse 21, or verse 20, that I might win those under the law. So you always try to find some common ground, something that you can talk about on the same level with the person. This is basic evangelism. Find something that you can build a relationship on. And the goal is to then, from that, be able to introduce them to Jesus as Savior. Verse 21, to those outside the law, so that'd be all the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. But then he throws in the parenthetical comment, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So he says, even though I'm not under the Mosaic law, I'm still under the moral code of God. You know, just because I can say I am not an adherent to the Ten Commandments any longer doesn't mean that I can go out and murder or commit adultery or lie, because those commandments are all based on the key morality of God himself. And ultimately, this is the law of liberty that we read about in the book of James. It is the great commandment that you shall love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is exactly where Paul is at right now. Remember, the constraint for dealing with other people is love. And so Paul says to the people who are Gentiles, I relate because I'm free to act in that fashion. He probably sat down and had Gentile dinners with no worries whatsoever about kosher and non-kosher. And then he said, I did that so that I could win those people that are outside the law. To the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak. Now, keep in mind the context of weak here. Earlier, he was talking about someone who had come out of the pagan world of worship of their gods and goddesses, but were still kind of feeling that maybe those gods and goddesses were real entities, that if they saw somebody worshiping in that temple as a Christian, then they would be prone to thinking, well, that apparently is part of being a Christian. So they're weak in their understanding of stuff. So Paul says to those weak people, I get down on their level. I try to be empathetic with them. I try to understand where they're coming from, is what he's saying here. And I do that so that I might win the weak. It is important as teachers, especially in one-on-one or small group lessons, that we don't talk down to people. We get down and talk with the people. Try to understand, where are they at? What are they thinking? How do I relate to that mindset so that I can bring their mindset into alignment with the mindset of God and help them understand the scripture better? As a teacher of elementary age students, my goal always was to try to figure out some way to help the light come on. And I'd have the lesson plan in front of me, and I knew what the goal was to instruct them on. But sometimes you'd see that they didn't get it. So you'd try a different route, and they still didn't get it. So then you'd try a different route. They still didn't get it. And you'd keep trying until finally that, oh, I get it moment. The same thing is true here with sharing the gospel, sharing scripture. Is Paul says, I try to relate to people on their level, their understanding, so that somehow I can break through with the gospel into their life. And so that's the context in which you need to understand the next couple of sentences. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. So this is not an excuse for the end justifies the means. This is, I try to, again, empathize with people. I try to understand them as individuals, because I want them to get to know Jesus Christ, because I love them. I care about them. I want what's best for them, regardless of what it might cost me. And so that's Paul's explanation as to why he did not accept local ministry fund payment and instead used funds from other churches or worked on the economy in order to give the gospel free to the people locally. And then he kind of finishes up this idea of why he takes this tact in preaching the gospel and not demanding that he get paid. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? At this time in history, in the Olympic Games and Isthmus Games, the local regional games, like the games that took place at Caesarea in Israel and at Jerusalem in Israel, there wasn't a first, second, and third prize. It was just first prize. And so that's what Paul is saying. Don't you know you've got all these runners that are competing in the race, but only one of them is going to get that prize of first place with the wreath? And so he's making the spiritual application here. So run that you may obtain it. More than once, the New Testament is going to talk about the crown of life. And the word for crown there is Stephanos. It is the word for the victor's crown. And so that's an image that he's promoting here. So he's using the spiritual application. Run the race of life, the race of Christianity, so that you can win the prize of eternal life. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So they watch their diet, they do their exercise plan, they learn techniques, they put all this extra oomph into it so that they can win. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So all of those games people in the past, they did it for bragging rights. And the bragging rights typically was represented by this wreath that was placed on your crown above your ears. And it would fade over time. It would shrivel up. But it was a representation on that day, you are the winner. And so Paul says, those guys that do all of that hard work to win the race, do it just to win something that's going to fade. You and I are doing our work for God in order to receive eternal life. Verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. See, you can't imagine a runner having a competitor for Olympics, having no plan for how they're going to run. They have to have technique control. And so he says, I'm not running my race of life aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. So he's like, not just flailing around with his fists. I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Now, this is interesting. He's been using physical training for games as an illustration for spiritual training for eternal life and ministry. Now he's going to kind of bring the two together. I discipline my physical body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's presenting this idea, we as Christians have a responsibility to live a disciplined, carefully controlled physical life, not engaging in sinful practices, because we don't want to come to the end of this life's race and lose the prize of eternal life.